I can't hold your attention as much as your phone can sometimes. But that's another issue. this book of James and what we do here is really kind of a bait and switch thing. Because the fact is that until you get up close and personal with the book of James, and today you might get emotionally moved and you might be stirred a little bit, but you won't get up close and personal with the book of James. Now, it's important, I think, that you get up close and personal with the book of James, simply because James was one man who God chose to communicate his words through. I think it's significant that James was the brother of Jesus. Really, two Jameses in the Bible, the second half of the Bible, that we can kind of figure out who might have written this book, because he doesn't say, I'm James, the brother of Jesus. He just says, I'm James, the servant of God. But if you look in the book of Acts, you'll discover that there were two guys, James and John, the sons of thunder. They're the ones, the famous ones, that send their mother to Jesus to ask if they could sit on the right and left hand of God. And Jesus tells a story as a result of that. That James, in Acts chapter 12, got his chance to go to heaven. He was beheaded and died. And so he's not around at this point to write this book. So the other James is Jesus. And then in Galatians, Paul says that James, mentioned in Acts chapter 15, was the brother of Jesus. And so we sort of deduce that this is a guy who grew up in Jesus' house. I mean, he was like his sibling, walked alongside him. So as God inspires him to communicate these really precious words of God's truth, they're coming through a guy who literally grew up right alongside Jesus. He was Jesus' younger brother. And so as we take a look at this, it's vital that we kind of understand who he is, and we get a glimpse inside Jesus' household, in a sense, and Jesus' mind and his heart. The second reason why I think you need to get up close and personal with James is there's a real danger for some of you here. There's real danger that the longer you come here, the more you become immune to the real disease. I mean, it's certainly a lot of tinsel up here, you know, smoke today, you know, it's woohoo, it really is cool. A lot of cool stuff, you know. it's like, but, and that's on purpose. In a sense, you know, we really don't want this to feel like church. We want you to sort of be entertained in a sense, but we want you to be enticed so that you might take a few steps closer to God and you might sort of begin to taste. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we want you to get this personal exposure to take another step beyond this. And for that very reason, I put together a reading plan for the book of James. This afternoon, I'll bust out an email if you're not on the e-news and you want to go to shoalcreek.org and sign up for it quickly and so that you'll get it. But I'll give you some resources, a reading plan. We're going to read one chapter a week, all right? One chapter a week. That is not a lot. And I'll give you some other resources and maybe some places to share your reading and also to read what some other people are getting from it and how they're doing it. And I hope you'll take advantage of that. Because really, the danger is the longer you sit here and you don't get personally exposed, the harder your heart becomes. The less your life looks like good soil. You know, we have a whole host of people in our country that call themselves Christians. And they proclaim the name of Jesus and believe, or at least espouse that they believe in the Bible. But our culture, our sociologists would tell us that those of us who call ourselves Christians, our behavior doesn't look any different than the rest of the culture. And there's a danger in being involved in a church and not getting personally exposed to God himself in the Bible. Because you start to become a Christian rather than become Christ-like. And that's why Jesus came. He didn't come to fill your mind with new spiritual thoughts. He came to change your behavior. He came to change how your internal workings intersect life. He came to help you cross a boundary. And the book of James has a number of incidences in here that helps us understand what it would look like to move from just being Christians to start on that process of being Christ-like, where I literally have people around me seeing me change in terms of the way things happen in my world. James starts off with this idea. He says, I love James because he's like a bottom line thinker. And he just sort of cuts to the chase. He puts the cookies on the lower shelf, and he just gets at it. After he says, "Hi, how are you?" he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Just sort of like, boom, right off the bat. Consider. And what does it mean to consider? Have you ever thought about that thing, consider? Now, I'm not sure our guy over here that she was reacting to, I'm not sure that I would really think of him in terms of engaging James really well. I'm not sure that James is saying, look, be happy in Jesus no matter what happens. Oh, yeah, my wife died. Praise Jesus. Yes, it's not that he's not asking that. He's saying consider. You know, consider, if you take a look at in the dictionary, you know, the idea of consider is to, like, form an opinion or to think carefully about. And James says, look, think carefully. Think carefully about something. You know, with the speed in which we live our lives, with the ravenous way in which we deal with information today, the way it comes at us and the way some of us go after it and seek it, there's not a lot of consideration that takes place. Not a lot of thought that goes into it. I'm so surprised how often people boomerang things that come into their email box or on their Facebook or their Twitter. You know, and they turn around and retweet it, boom, without even asking, is it true? Is it really true? I mean, what's the factual basis for what was just said? James says, look, take some time. Form an opinion. Consider. Sit with it a while. Nurse that drink. Let that cigar just sort of roast a little bit. And savor that meal. Just sort of consider. He says, and I think what he wants us to consider, when he says, consider it pure joy. Pure joy. Wow. He's asking us to cross a huge boundary here. He's asking us to consider some things about God. I don't know, what's your end game? I mean, what is it in terms of how you keep score? You know, unfortunately for the Royals, they keep score in terms of runs scored, not in terms of how well your starting rotation does. And as a result, you know, the win-loss record doesn't look so good, although they did come through last night. How do you keep score? How do you count life as being good, successful, as opposed to not being successful? It's really important because I think James wants us to consider that. If you count life as being able to stuff things down and just sort of let bygones be got bygones, water under the bridge, then you have this pressure all your life, you're counting by just keeping that stuff stuffed away. Back in, when my wife was different than she is now. Trying to make my afternoon good. She used to be really competitive. Really competitive. I mean, just, you know, brutally competitive. We were playing this thing called the Ungame. I think I've told this story before, but it's a game with no... It's just a socializing game. You pull out the cards and you read it, and you're supposed to tell something about yourself, and you move your little piece around the board, you roll the dice, and our friend Rick got it out, and he says, look, here's how you play, roll the dice, move your thing, read the card, answer the card, roll the dice, move your thing, read the card, answer it. So he got all through that, and Candy goes, well, I don't understand, Rick, how do you win at this game? And he says, oh, you don't. It's just a game that, you know, it's just play for fun. And she looked at him and said, I'm not playing. You know, she's a competitor. She used to be a competitor, she'd say. but that's an important question, though, to ask. You know, how do you win in life? What is a win for you? How do you count winning and losing? Because the way you answer that question is key to understanding what James is talking about. He says, consider it. Consider it pure joy. You see, a lot of people start on a religious journey, a spiritual journey, and they have preconceptions about God. And they really don't take time to consider who it is. You know, Jesus has a moment in his life where a guy comes up to him and says, you know, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus says, well, I don't have a place to sleep, and I don't know where I'm going. And I'm sure the guy looked at him and went, whoa, I don't know if I want to follow you or not. God hasn't hidden himself. I mean, the God of in the first half of the Bible, he tells Abraham, take your son up here and knife him to death. Pretty tough, isn't it? No editing there. Just go read the story about Abraham and Isaac. He says, go sacrifice your son. I mean, that is a brutal, wild God. God comes into Job's life and he says, look, you know, Satan's moving to and fro over the land. He wants to find this really, you know, this person. And God says, well, hey, look at Job. He's one of my best. Take him on. And I'm sure Job's like, thanks, God. Really appreciate that. Really feeling your love now, you know? And tragedy comes into Job's life. Just overwhelms him. Just brutal. Loses his children. He loses his wealth. He loses his health. He loses everything. Then he gets these three friends who are just idiots. Come along, giving him all this stuff. And they're all looking to find some bad in Job, some reason, some cause. Like our friend over here with the bad theology. You know, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. Well, Job, the Bible says, was the best of the best, and bad things happened to him. And so when James says, consider, it's like, take a look at how you answer the question, how do you win in life? Because it means everything. You see, God's really not interested in our happiness. That's not what he's about. He's interested in something far deeper than that. He has such a supreme interest in changing you from the inside out, from turning your self-hearted heart to a soft-hearted heart. That's what we're going to talk about Wednesday night. How do you do that? He's interested, and James says, consider what God is doing and count it pure joy. And he gives you the understanding. Now, this is not rocket science, folks. I mean, we all know what James is about to say. Because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. I mean, it works in every area of your life. You want to learn to play a musical instrument, what's going to have to happen? You're going to have to test yourself, aren't you? You're going to have to learn some guitar chords. Or you're going to have to learn some piano music. You have to learn some rhythm to play the drum. You want to get fit, not just on the outside, but on the inside. You're going to have to start eating right. Ho-hos, Twinkies, and ding-dongs, and Little Debbies aren't going to hack it, you know? I mean, they just got to go by the wayside because they tear your insides up even though you can't see it. We all know what it takes to get nutritionally fit, to get physically fit. It takes some work and some effort. And James says, God is interested in getting you spiritually fit from the inside out. He wants to engage the testing of your faith. He wants to involve himself in those trials. Now, let me just say that a lot of us blame God for a lot of things that he doesn't cause. You know, I think research kind of shows that about 80% of the people that enter a doctor's office enter with something they could do something about. And so the fact that you might have health problems probably doesn't have much to do with God, as much as it has to do with your inability to exercise and eat right and manage your stress and sleep and those kinds of things. So you have to be careful about saying this. You know, First Peter, when Peter writes this book, he says, look, you know, be careful because some of you are suffering because you're stupid. That's my translation. But I do have a bachelor's degree in Greek, so, you know, sort of close. Be careful because, you know, a lot of times we're just stupid. But God does come along and want to enter even in our stupidity. Even when our trials of many kinds, he says, because those things can do amazing things. They can be like a spiritual treadmill in which God works in amazing ways inside us. And he says, let perseverance finish its work. Hang on to God in the midst of that stuff. That's why it's so important to have your personal fingerprints on the Bible. There's so many stories about God in the Bible and his redeeming work and his work in the middle of people, drawing people out into deserts and teaching and training them and encouraging them and challenging them and chastising them. And James says, look, form an opinion. Kind of take some time to understand what's going on here, because there's a God. There's a God who is vitally interested in helping you cross a personal boundary. About 4 years ago, I had a chance to sit down with a young guy. Some of you know him. His name's Michael McDonald. He's actually married to Rachel, our music director. And Michael's got an incredible story. He was in his early 20s when we sat down, and they were yet married. And Michael, for a young man, has gone through enormous tragedies. The loss of a father, loss of a stepfather. His mother struggling as a result of emotionally with those things. And I had just a chance to get inside him and to ask him some of these tough questions about what does it look like to consider and to endure and to persevere. Let's take a look at Michael's story.
I got sick. He had cancer when I was the year I was born. So I was born, I was in one hospital, he was in another. When I was 2, he got it again. And then again, when I was 15, he got sick again with cancer. He went to the hospital when I was almost 14. He'd had a large tumor growing on his shoulder, or he had something wrong with his shoulder. We never figured out what it was until when the hospital and they said it was a tumor. So he was in the hospital for probably a year and a half until, you know, he finally died of it. His last day out of the hospital alive was my 15th birthday. You know, as a kid, I felt a lot of responsibility as the only man left in the house to not let it bother me. I was very closed off. I did a lot of things to to numb the feelings. I spent a lot of time playing like games on the internet, a lot of stuff like that, that when I didn't have some of the responsibility to take care of, but I wanted to work, something to just kind of step out and not acknowledge what was going on. Mm-hmm. I don't remember crying much. I remember when they told me he died, I cried, and that was about it. And I really never really cried at the funeral. You know, just kind of blocked it out, shoved it down. Mm-hmm. The time that I'd really gotten to connect to my dad as a man and start to learn was the time that he left. Yeah. And also, I felt like that I was old enough now that I had to carry the load. And so I remember feeling odd, you know. You'd hear a car come around the corner. We lived on the corner of Gravel Road, and you know, your first instinct was to wonder if that was him, and then you'd realize that, you know, he's not coming home. Yeah. So that was pretty tough. Yeah. Yeah. My mom remarried. I think it was like 2.5 years later.
Is that a good thing for you?
Yeah. It was a great thing. You know, I thought you know, this is, he was a great guy. I always thought this was the guy that God was making up for taking. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is what we were waiting for. We went through this. Now life's great. You know, about 2 years after they were married, he committed suicide.
Wow.
Woke up one morning, and he was a police officer. He was a sheriff of Clinton County. Woke up, and his dog was at home, and his gun and his wallet were at home, and his car was missing. I think I still hadn't really acknowledged my own personal pain yet. Mm-hmm. It was still all about somebody else. Mm-hmm. You know, I was convinced that I was strong enough that I could shut it down, just like I did last time. Mm-hmm. You know, that was a responsibility that I had. That was just like mowing the grass every week. It was a responsibility to just shove that down and to be there. So when they were weak, they knew that there was someone there that could take it.
Yeah.
A couple years after that, my mom actually got put in, she got sent to an institution. Not crazy, but Two Rivers, to help her deal with some of the depression, some of the pain she was going through. And that was the first time I remember feeling a lot of pain, but figuring out that God wanted in the middle of that, and figuring out how to let God in the middle of that instead of shoving it down or going to whatever else, whether it was porn or whether it was internet games. I mean, however my method of dealing with it was, I felt like they didn't get it. Like, things had to be okay. Like, we couldn't just be a mess. Like, you had to have it all together. You know, you had to show up to church, and I mean, if your relationship with God was in the right place, then this shouldn't bother you at all. Mm-hmm. Like, God's in control; He's in a better place now. I mean, that was just the absolute last thing I wanted to hear. Mm-hmm. The difference is, I cry. Mm-hmm. I allow myself to be broken, and I allow myself to hurt. Mm-hmm. I don't try to act like it doesn't get to me. The pain will never go away. Mm-hmm. My dad died in February. My stepdad committed suicide in February.
Oh, wow.
Holidays, December 22nd was my dad's last day at the hospital alive. My birthday is still really hard. Christmas has been insanely hard. Christmas was really hard until this year. It was the first year that I actually got to get excited about it. I was spending it with my fiance. It was really fun. February, when the weather changes, I'm an emotional wreck in February still. I mean, I know what it is. I know how to deal with it, but it doesn't take away the feeling of loss that is going to be there forever, I'm sure.
And your wedding?
My wedding?
Crying seems to hurt me, but it's all right to cry. You have been so strong now, your tears will turn to wine. Life seems so brittle, landing upside down. Hold up to His heartbeat, it bears upon us now. Oh, the leaves are falling, the winter is now here. The spring is coming, and you can bloom again. The beauty of the ash of love. more beautiful. Bloom again. Some storms leave the beauty, some storms leave the thorns. Compassion pours from heaven, mercy every dawn. Oh, somewhere in this whirlwind, and somewhere in the crowd, just hold up to his heartbeat and push away the sounds. Oh, the leaves are falling, the winter is now here, but spring is coming, and you can bloom again. The beauty of the ash of love, when you emerge, you are more beautiful. And maybe I should say your name. Say your name out loud. The beauty of the ash of love, when I emerge, I am more beautiful. The beauty of the ash of love, when I emerge, I am more beautiful.
Whether it's the trivial things in your life, like I'm struggling right now with the computer that I have to work on. It's that fancy, famous little MacBook, you know, and I hate it dearly. I despise it I just have so much anger in me, and that's trivial. And when that little thing spins on it, you know, I want to put my fist through the wind, you know. I utter a bevy of words that would make a sailor proud. And I've come to realize that God wants to enter into that, that that's exposing some stuff in me. I sit on the side of the personality scale that feels like the world should revolve around me. And when things don't work in my way, I will make them work my way. And this little black thing called an Apple MacBook will not work my way. It works its way, and I don't like the way it works. And God's sort of given me some lessons in humility to sit and wait and to use that time to pray. You know, first for me, but then for other people, for friends of mine that are far from God. And so when that little thing starts spinning, I've dragged God into the middle of this very trivial moment in my life, very trivial, but very emotional. Because it happens way too many times in the daytime, in a day. I've drug him into the middle of it and let him begin to mold my character. verses out of 1 Peter where it talks about humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And so that humility that comes when I see that little thing spinning, and I realize that in this trivial moment, God is in the midst of it. If I stop and I consider, I form an opinion, God gets in the middle of it. And in the tragic, you may have a broken relationship or things you're ashamed of or things that are done to you, have been done to you by other people that just grip you and you're trying to push them down, and you won't pull God into the middle of it and realize that he is the divine shaper of hearts, willing to help you move from hard-hearted, self-hearted, to having this soft, pliable, moldable heart to allow you to bloom again. To literally realize that out of the ash heap of your life, his love can be found. Would you bow your heads with me as I close this in prayer? Father, I pray that you would help us to be courageous in crossing a boundary. Some of us today need to challenge our ability to trust ourselves. We need to confront that and realize that all the strategies we use, whether it's just counting the past as water under the bridge or using a positive mental attitude or just denying that you could even be a God that could use pain and heartache or numbing out, whatever it might be, Father, I pray that you would allow us to challenge our strategies, our answers to the question, how do I win? And realize that you want to be right in the middle of the trivial and the tragic. That you want to be a shaper of emotion. You want to be a shaper of our responses, a shaper of our attitudes, our actions. You want to be right in the middle of it. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would give us the courage to cross that boundary from self-hearted to soft-hearted, even though for many of us, we don't have the foggiest idea what that looks like. Father, thank you that resurrection is possible in the small things in our life, in the deaths that need to take place, and in the little things as well as even ultimately, in our life, you brought your son back to life. It truly is possible to bloom again. Father, thank you for this day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here this morning. I hope you'll join us Wednesday night as we kind of continue the subject, J2. So the idea of moving from self-hearted to soft-hearted, what it looks like to obey God. We'll see you then.
Should say your name. Maybe I should say your name out loud. Maybe I should say your name. Maybe I should say your name.